Do I have anybody here that doesn't want to be under the circumstances? So the Word of God says that we can reign. Do you desire to reign? You must understand something about desire. If we do not have a strong desire for thing, whatever that may be, we will never get there. Did you hear me? I must have a strong desire to know Jesus in order to arrive at the place that I know Jesus. You get that? Well, I thought God just does whatever he wants to do. He wants to get to know us, so it's up to him. No, it was up to him to open the door. It's up to us to walk through. Amen? Without a strong desire, an unrelenting desire for healing, you'll never get there. Without a strong desire to prosper, you never get there. Without a strong desire to see marital relationship be where you desire it to be, you never get there. Without a strong desire to fulfill God's will and purpose for your life, you'll never get there. Do you get the point? Now, desire is what we choose, our choice. Now, God can reveal to us his desire for us. Amen? It's still our strong desire to see that his desire comes to pass in our life. Now, why do we need the strong desire? Why is it necessary to have a strong desire? Because there are things to overcome. Walking with Jesus, knowing Jesus, walking in the fulfillment of all that God has said to us requires, well, listen, overcoming. Why does he talk about reigning if there's not something to have to reign over? Huh? Why has God made it as a free gift from him to place us in a position to reign? What was the very first thing that God told Adam? Very first thing. He said, tend to the garden and subdue it. Why would God tell Adam to subdue it if there wasn't something that needed to be subdued? That first man's offense was simply for one reason. He didn't subdue it. He didn't reign. He didn't tell the devil, get out of here. Matter of fact, get out of this entire garden. Don't ever come back. Could he have said that to him?
Yeah.
Certainly. See, God has a plan for us. And part of the plan that he has for us is that as Jesus becomes our head over us, we rule and reign over everything else. We rule and reign over the work of his hands. We rule and reign over the earth and all the possessions in it. But if we get out from underneath that, what happens? We're not ruling and reigning. Can you see that? One head. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. This is Lord. You can't have someone be Lord if you don't pay attention to what he says. It doesn't work. How many have ever worked and had a boss? The employer. How many of you know the boss can't be the boss if you don't pay attention to what he says? Well, I'm not going to do that job he told me to do over here. I think it's better off going over here and doing this job. Never mind him. How far do you think that'll go? The next thing the boss is going to show you is the door. So God says, I want you to reign. I want you reigning over sickness and disease. I want you reigning over poverty. I want you reigning over all the wrong things that are happening in the area where we live. It isn't what we're doing about it. It's what who we're talking to can do about it. Do you know who you're talking to? There's that word no again. Wow. Gee, I wonder what that's about. We say over here on one side, God can do anything. Nothing is impossible for him. We walk over this side and we doubt whether he can fix these roads. Which is it? Our choice. Not his. So, you understand, we got to get it up here. We got to allow the Word of God to show us. We got to allow the Word of God to renew our mind. And we've got to come to that place to say, well, it's just me. No. It's us. But we have a God who hears us. And he can do something about it. Amen? Now, look at this here. He says, rule and reign in this life. Now, we said we want to rule and reign. We want to reign in life, this life. How do we do that? First, through Jesus. Amen? Through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through the one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Now, understand this forever. And don't you let the enemy steal it from you. Don't you let the feelings steal it from you. Don't let any other person ever steal it from you. You have been made right with God the Father by Jesus' act of obedience, not ours. Not what we've done or haven't done. By one man's act of obedience, Jesus. If that isn't enough to honor Jesus as Lord, what is? That I have been given access to the Father God, the throne room, at any time I desire to enter in. Well, you don't understand. God wouldn't do this for me. You don't know what I did. Whose obedience are you righteous? His. I've said this many times before. Did you decide to be a sinner? Huh? Are you born into this world and all of a sudden, you know, hey, I'm a sinner going somewhere to happen. Why were we sinners when we were born into this world? Adam passed it on. Was that fair? Is God righteous? What does that mean? He'll make everything right. See, according to his judgment. He's the only one allowed to be the judge because he's the only one perfect. See, you and I can commit anything to him that's happening in our life that we believe is unjust. And he'll make it right. Now, you may come to find out you thought it was unjust, and he may come back to you and say, whoa. Remember, he'll make it right according to his righteousness, not what we think. Now, God made it right for the church with Paul the Apostle. My judgment of righteousness would have been run him through with a sword, man. He's killing the brothers and sisters. So my righteous judgment, a little different than God's righteous judgment. He not only stopped the persecution, he turned Paul into a weapon for the kingdom. I can't even begin to imagine how many people got saved or received through the letters that Paul wrote that are here. Millions. Amen. By whose righteous act, by whose obedience are we made right with God?
Jesus.
That's the beginning and the end of it. There's no levels of righteousness or right standing with God. You're either in right standing with Him or you're not. No partial. Amen. You say, well, you know, I got that. Hey, get it every day. Because the enemy constantly challenges that all the time. And I'm going to show you why it's so important. Now, look at this. Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounds much more. Verse 21. So that as sin reigned in death, even so, now watch this pattern here, grace might reign through what? Righteousness to eternal life through Jesus our Lord. Now, understand what eternal life is. Most of the church teaches that eternal life is living forever. That is not the definition of eternal life. Everybody's living forever. It's just a question of where you're going to live. Amen? God had no beginning, no end. Everything else had a beginning, but no end. See? This is the reason why Satan has to be locked up in the end in the lake of fire. Because according to God's word, he cannot just go, poof, you're gone. Right? Why? There is no death in God. There's no cessation of the Spirit. It's the Spirit that never ends. Animals die, go in the ground. Why? They don't have a spirit. God made man a speaking spirit. Say, repeat after me. I am a spirit.
I am a spirit.
I don't have a spirit.
I am a spirit.
I live in a body.
And I have a soul.
And even in our verbiage, see, now, if you get this, the Lord just impressed this on me so much. Said, John, you get this right. Because it's not right. Okay? I heard in my spirit. Based on what you just said, is that a correct statement?
No.
No. What is the correct statement? I heard it. I knew in my spirit. No, no, wait a minute. How can your spirit be separate from you? You are a spirit. I am a spirit. See? I am a spirit. When are you in the spirit? All the time. Enemy wants us to get all caught up in the flesh. He wants you to think you're flesh. And you have a spirit. See? For those of us that have moved along in the Lord, he does still try, but he gets much more subtle. For the newborn, when they come up for salvation, they leave. He just comes at them. You're not really saved. No, he just comes in, just blatant and egotistical statements. See? But he can't do that with you. Why? Because it won't work. How many in here are saved and you know you are? See? The faith is there. He can't get through that. Amen? But he can make you think you're flesh and that's who you really are and give you all kinds of hell. He can make you think you're flesh and let your flesh talk to you all the time, like it's boss. You are what?
Spirit.
Spirit. And you have a mind, a will, emotions, the ability to imagine part of the soul. So God says, the proper order for us to live is how? Spirit, soul, body. The majority are either soul, body, spirit, or worse, body, soul, spirit. Now, when the flesh is in control, you have no will. The car just drives into the car lot by itself. People who are in bondage to pornography or alcohol or whatever, the car just drives into the bar at happy hour, bypassing your will. You understand that? How many understand that? Now, that's a bad place to be because you're seeing a soul in the process of being lost. Part of what hell is, no matter how much you will something, it doesn't happen. No matter how much you try to exercise will to get out of hell, it ain't going to happen. What is the salvation of a soul? Why can't I say confidently, I am the righteousness of God? Because I am a spirit. It has been made right. Now. I've had people ask me this all the time. Well, you know, I feel like I'm lying. Well, what does your feelings, A, have to do with it? And secondly, the reason you are feeling like you're lying is you don't understand you're a spirit. And because you're me, the spirit of John, all right, is a new creation. We have a treasure in earthen vessel. Let it out. Let the treasure out. God can do exceedingly abundantly more than we can think or ask. According to what? The power that works within us. So let me ask a question here. How many right now? God is doing more than you could think or ask abundantly. I'm certainly not satisfied at this point. I know there's a lot more than I can think or ask. So where are we in this? I'm looking at that verse of Scripture and I'm saying, Lord, let's get this power within me working. Because is that not the condition? So if it's not exceedingly abundantly more, then what's the issue? Power needs to work within me. Well, Lord, give me the wisdom. How's that work? Now, how do you get to the place that you're saying, Lord, show me, give me the wisdom for the power to work in me? You desire it. So you get after it. Amen? You cannot get free and at liberty with anything that you want out of your life until you desire to get it out. Amen? Father, I don't want doubt. I don't want fear. I don't want unbelief in my life. And I desire to get it out. Amen? No more confusion. Church, we put up with it. We tolerate it. And because we tolerate it, we don't do anything about it. What do I do? You get the wisdom of God. See, what I'm approaching this from another side. Okay? And what I'm telling you from another side of this truth. A double-minded man gets what from the Lord? Nothing. And as long as there's not a strong desire, you'll be double-minded. Now, turn to John. Keep your finger in Romans. Turn to John 17. Well, what happens, you know, I kind of want to, you know, but I want to have that strong desire. Hey, I have an answer for you. You know God? Do you know that He can do anything? Amen. Father, give me a strong desire. Can you do it? Sure. Amen. 17th chapter of John. And let me give you a little Bible hint that will help. Quite often when you want to know what something means in the Word, that it's actually the Word defines it. We get man running around putting his own understanding on stuff and the meanings and so forth. And so often, it's defined right there in the Bible if we look. So we're talking about eternal life, and I hear it all over the place. Well, you want to receive Jesus, Lord and Savior, so you can live forever, eternally. You're already living eternally. It's either in heaven or hell. Can you see that that definition then is invalid? Because they take eternal and use that definition as forever. Jesus said in John chapter 17, He said in the third verse, and this is eternal life. Who would you like to define your terms? You think Jesus is good enough? Think He's got it together enough? The only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. What is eternal life? No. Jesus did a thousand things. One of the major things he did in the cross, burial, resurrection is to bring us to a place where we could know the Father. As a Father. No more illegitimacy in the body of Christ. Your Father's your Father. Your God's your Father. And the first time that Jesus ever said that to anybody after he was resurrected and she tried to touch him, Mary, he goes, don't touch me, I haven't gone to my Father and your Father. So eternal life is what? Knowing him. How important is that? It's everything. Amen? Now, God gives us the opportunity to know him to whatever degree you choose. Whose choice? Our choice. Back to Romans chapter 5. Even so, verse 21, Romans 5, grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life. Now look at the pattern. How many of you want the grace of God to rule and reign, okay, in everything? Amen. You know what it is? Have the favor of God everywhere you go, everybody you deal with. Huh? Amen. Now, the wealth of the unrighteous is stored up for the righteous, but until we get to the place where grace through righteousness rules. Okay? We're going to have an issue in that unrighteous wealth coming into the righteous. Why? Because that unrighteous wealth comes to the righteous by grace. Amen? I've asked this question so many times with groups of people. Said, would you like to give a testimony and share the last time you recognized the grace of God moved in your life? It's disheartening sometimes how few testimonies there are. Where you just went, that was the favor of God for me. Huh? Are you allowed to see that? Certainly. Why do you think the enemy challenges our right standing, our righteousness before God all the time? Because if he can do that, he can keep you defeated. Because Christ will be of no effect in your life. That means no grace, no favor. See, I want to run out there and I want to get every blessed saint of God who's out there floundering around suffering and everything else and just grab them and come on. Receive the grace. Paul said, I labored more than you all. But it was not I. It was the grace of God with me. You think Paul ever questioned whether he was righteous? No chance. Folks, listen to me. Just because a bad thing happens in your life doesn't mean you did something wrong. Just because there's an adverse situation doesn't mean you did something wrong. Well, what does that mean when I'm thinking I did something wrong. You're thinking you're unrighteous. It doesn't mean I've done something that has caused God now to say, you're not right with me. Why do I use? Because religion lives on that phrase. It perpetuates, its enemy perpetuates his agenda through man-made religion based on that statement, you need to get right with God. Everybody knows women have to wear a dress. Otherwise, you're not right with God. Can you see the enemy? Can you see how he challenges all the time that gift of righteousness? That gift of righteousness. It's a gift. Gifts are free. You don't earn them. Now let me show you two things. I want to show you a number one pitfall for all children of God. And I also want to show you in that, and I will share it with you in a second. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Paul was so adamant about this. He called it several things, but one of the things he called it was, they're trying to cheat you. So the person that comes in and says, women are not supposed to wear trousers in church, they need to wear a dress. They're trying to do what to us? Cheat us. Jeans? How dare you? What are they trying to do? Cheat us. Cheat you. Every time a rule comes by way of a judgment, they're trying to cheat you. You know that there's a lot of blessed their heart Christians and a lot of churches, unfortunately, who are being cheated every week. Are you hearing me? God's called us to change this. Amen. Not to back away. Don't back down. Don't back away from the truth. Don't let the enemy ever back you away from it. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 4. You have become estranged from Christ. What does that mean? He is of no effect. The last thing I want in my life is for Jesus not to be of effect in my life. No power. No power of God. Paul said, the kingdom of God is not in word only, but in power. Do you know how much God in his heart wants us, the body of Christ, to speak with power? Jesus looked at the storm. Now, trust me, that's a hurricane that was there. That storm was sinking their boat. These guys knew how to handle a boat out on the, they knew how, and they'd lost it. He speaks, peace, be still. And a little bonus, they were immediately on the other side. Well, God knew they were worn out. They're rowing. Now, there wasn't no power motor on the back of that boat. So they're exhausted. So he just moved them there. Amen. Now look at this. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Now, we'll stand up and we'll say the grace of God's everything. Amen? And yet try to function without it. The moment, justification, righteousness. Same thing. Be justified is to be made righteous. Where God has said, no sin is imputed to you anymore. I don't even remember them. And you go confess and confess. You know what God does when he's there? He's going, what are you talking about? Let's get on with it. Because God can't lie, can he? No. He says, I don't remember it anymore. You can talk to him until you're blue in the face about some sin. And he's going, I don't get it. Why? Because he don't remember it. I mean, I've had Priscilla talk to me about something that actually occurred. I don't have a memory of it. And she can keep talking about it, but it ain't going anywhere. Why? Because I don't remember it. Anybody had that happen? You just didn't remember that incident? And I hear it all the time in conversation. You know, the husband says to the wife, do you remember that time? She goes, no. Well, that's the end of the conversation, trust me. It ought to be the end of the conversation between us and God. Because he goes, no, I don't remember it. Right. Now, what is there to forgive if you don't remember it? Folks, when you and I forgive, we never talk about it again. You know why? Because we don't remember it anymore. If you forgive and you find yourself still complaining, you go back and forgive. Amen? The root word for forgive and the root word for grace is charis. Same word. Forgive freely. Now, as long as we think somebody owes us, we're not going to forgive. Because, in essence, you're canceling the debt. It's if you've never done anything wrong to me. Well, praise the Lord, that's impossible. Yeah, for us. But not for the power of God that works within us. Amen? Verse 6, Galatians 5. For in Christ Jesus, how many are in Christ Jesus? I am, you are, we are. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. Now, what does that mean? Circumcision is a sign that you are have the old covenant or the doing of the law, that you've entered into a covenant of works. I'll do this. Okay? So God, you'll do this. Now, there's a subtlety of the enemy. He tries to get us there all the time. We may use other words for it, making a deal with God. You know, the foxhole one, get me out of this, God, and I'll serve you the rest of my life. And it never works. Why? Because you're trying to buy from God. God would get them out of it without them having to make the deal. You understand? People not receiving healing because they're putting their works up in front of God, what they've done, and therefore you must heal me. God owes nobody, ever. Why? Because in order for God to owe you, you would have to do the law perfectly 24/7 your whole life and never miss once. So he did owe one person. Jesus. Jesus is the only one who earned it. So we won't have to earn it. Jesus didn't need to come and earn it. He could have stayed in heaven, walking up and down the streets, made of gold. Didn't have to. Came for us. Did it for us. Everybody say, he did it for me. He did it for me. Amen? And so, we must beware. We must allow the Holy Spirit to work in us. We must renew our minds to understand that there is only one way that I would not be in Christ Jesus. Okay? Paul said that I'd be found in him, not of a righteousness of my own, but by faith. See, it's not grace versus law. It's law versus faith. Now think about this a second. If I'm operating in faith and I receive righteousness by faith, when am I righteous? Now. If my faith is eroded to the point where it isn't working and it isn't operative, then I have to be in the place where I'm not righteous now. Because faith says what? Now. I'm righteous now. Unbelief says what? You're not. Therefore, the only alternative left is to establish your own righteousness by works.
Can't happen.
But still, they try and try to the point of exhaustion. And try. Now, what's the sign that I'm caught in the trap? I love the Word of God because it gives every answer we need. Turn to Romans chapter 7. Verse 24. O wretched man that I am. There it is. The moment you think, feel, hear how wretched you are stuck in the law of works. You are under the law. And not in Christ Jesus. Now, what do I mean by being in Christ Jesus? As far as God's concerned, we're all in Christ Jesus. But what do we want by being in Christ Jesus? We want Jesus to be of effect.
Amen.
In other words, here's the grace. See, Jesus is grace. It's a person. It's not a teaching, not a doctrine, not the name of a church. It's not any of that. It is that Jesus is grace. That's the definition of grace. I studied it for 6 months. And I think she was sitting in the room, and I looked up, and I said, Jesus is grace. It is amazing how many people don't get that. Now, why do I need to know that Jesus is grace? Listen to me very carefully. It's because Jesus is the one who has the ability and the desire to do the will of God. It's Jesus who has the ability to overcome temptation. It's Jesus who has the wisdom. It's Jesus who's our righteousness. It's Jesus who's our sanctification. It's Jesus who is our wisdom. It is Jesus who is everything. Because all of that is in Him. And to be under the grace and favor of God is to have within us, joined together with us, all that Jesus is. He's the one who does it. It isn't that He imparts to us like, oh, here's a gift here, Jeff, and then He just kind of walks off and folds His hands. Do the best you can with that. You get that. The grace of God, the gift of God, is Jesus. So out of God's desire and His mercy to take care of what the root cause of our problem was, which is what mercy does, the answer was Jesus. He's the answer who sets you free from sin. You could try as hard as you want to for the rest of your life, and you ain't getting free. Because if we were able to do that, you wouldn't need to have Jesus as Lord and Savior to begin with. Take care of it yourself. Amen? This is every day you give this thought. Every day you thank the Father and Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for Jesus. There is no other foundation that can be laid other than that of Jesus Christ. The church is not built on a teaching. It's not built on the grace message. It's not built on the word of faith message. It's not built on the discipleship message. It isn't built on that. It's built on the person of Jesus Christ. And knowing Him. There's a lot of people, they don't even believe that He's resurrected from the dead, claiming to be Christians. If you confess Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart He's raised from the dead, you shall be saved. One of the things that I asked the Holy Spirit to do for me, reveal any unbelief. Show me, Lord. What do we really, really believe? See? Amen. So be it. In Hebrew, the meaning of the word believe is more than we would think in Western culture. Because we think believe in Western culture is mental assent. I believe that chair will hold me. I believe that chair is there because I see it there. See? Hebrew, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, okay? In the Hebrew, you are what you believe. I am the righteousness of God. Amen? So it's understanding whenever I come to the place to believe, it's done. Now, if we cause the body of Christ, for example, to understand that Jesus is raised from the dead and believe it, it could change their life. Because we can't see him. Is he here? Yeah. How do I know that? Hebrews chapter 2 tells me that even as we were praising and worship, Jesus was in the midst of us, the brethren, praising with us. Well, how do you know? Because it's written right there. And God can't lie. Amen. The prayer this morning, Father, I believe, help my unbelief. Amen. Follow me in this prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, I believe. However, Father, help me with my unbelief. Help me, Father, in the name of Jesus, to dispel, get rid of all the unbelief out of my life, out of my soul, out of my mind. And I take now the shield of faith. And I put it up. And I declare, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am as right with you as Jesus is. And Father, according to your word, anything I ask you in the name of Jesus, you will give it to me. Amen. It's that simple. Whatever you ask him in the name of Jesus, he will give it to you. But you don't understand. I got to do this. I got to do that. No, I understand. You don't got to. What do you do? I believe that word. I believe that word. All right? Closing it with this prayer. How many of you got something you need to ask the Father in the name of Jesus that he can give it to you? Only this is what's going to happen. You're going to draw the line. And you're going to go, that's it. And I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what's said. I don't care nothing about that. I ask the Father in the name of Jesus, and he has given it to me. Done. End of discussion. Mind, shut up. Voice, see? Shut up. The bills start talking to you. You know what? You tell it, shut up, you're paid in the name of Jesus. Don't you be talking to me anymore. Raining. When I got freed from the donuts years ago, on my average of 12 a day, okay? I got free, but the donuts would still talk to me, especially when I was driving by the donut shop. Turned in here. I say, donuts, shut up. Amen. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Grace is reigning. All right? And nothing has dominion over me. Amen.